I like how Larry assumed that this would be an encouraging lesson. He is right, though, in that assumption. Today, I want to talk about how to become a better Christian. And in this particular lesson, I'm going to look at it from a sports analogy. Some of you know I coach. I coach soccer. I also coach speech and debate. And so when I see analogies like Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a connection I make with that, a special significance I get from it. Because I often hear from my players, how do I get better? Coach, what do I do to get better? And you may have had somebody ask you that about your Christian walk. How do I become a better Christian? Maybe you've asked that question yourself. Maybe, like me, you've listened to countless sermons, but you always find yourself wondering, well, how do I apply what I've heard? How do I make myself better from a practical standpoint? As a coach, there are drills I can recommend to my athletes, specific skill practices that they can do over and over again, and eventually, if they do them right, they become better players. But that's also at a very basic level. And then we have to talk about tactics and strategy once we get past the skills point. So there are always things that we can be adding on to, building upon, to make ourselves better. But sometimes it might feel like there's a connection that we just can't make. We see those better players, we see those better Christians, and we're just lost at how we get there. And sometimes we throw up our hands, we might say, well, if only there was this step-by-step instruction manual, we'd be able to figure it out. Well, hopefully you know what I'm going to say next. Christians do have an instruction manual. It's called the Bible, but it's not written like directions for putting together a piece of furniture from IKEA. And some of us might be very thankful for that, if you've ever seen some of those directions. I used to be a technical writer. One of the things I would have to do would write out directions for people on how to use software. And it's a very interesting process to figure out how brains work and how people might make connections to things. And you would think just putting down pictures would be helpful. But for some people, they need more than that, or they need something different. The Bible isn't a straightforward instruction manual, however. We do have promises that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction, 2 Timothy 3:16. We do have the promise that it gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. But sometimes, for some of us, at some point, the application is not readily apparent. Sometimes it takes more than a first glance. Sometimes it takes more than a single reading, or a second reading, or a third reading, before we discover what is needed for us to become a better Christian. And that's not always a bad thing. You've probably heard many Christians mention that each time they read a portion of the Bible, they get something different and new from it. Maybe that's an encouragement for us to do those multiple readings. It should not be a surprise to anyone when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and we see Paul's analogy where he compares Christianity to a race. It should not be a surprise to us that the Bible is not a straightforward instruction manual. I want to break down this passage in hopes of one showing as an example that what we think is a straightforward analogy also reveals that the Bible is not always as simple to understand as we might think. But then also to make that comparison, I want to share with you some of my experiences as a coach in training athletes and see how Paul's analogy extends and how we can make application to make ourselves better. So let's look at, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Remember how I said that things aren't always obvious at first glance, how to apply it? I imagine if I were to tell my athletes, just play the game of soccer like you want to win the game. I probably wouldn't have my job for very long. I don't know about you, but run in such a way that you may obtain it doesn't give me a lot of information. What do you mean, Paul? Depending on what type of race this is, there's different ways I need to run. And I didn't really think about it, even though when I did think about it, I realized I knew this, but there's a specific way to run if you want to get better, if you want to be faster. One of the coaches that I work with on the soccer team will spend time teaching our players how to run because they're limiting themselves based on their form. All right, so again, Paul, what are you saying? Help me out here a little bit. How should I run? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. All right, now we're getting maybe a little more specific. I have to be temperate in everything. Okay, that's a lot. That's a lot to do. What's step number one? What's the first thing I should be temperate in? Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Okay, now Paul, you're just getting vague again. You're not being very helpful here. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So there's a physical aspect to this. Paul is disciplining his body, bringing it into subjection, even though ultimately we're talking about a spiritual growth, a spiritual race. I think the analogy here becomes practical as well. There's something physical that we need to do with our bodies, and it has to do with what we teach others. I need to do the same thing for myself that I'm teaching others to do to become better Christians. For me, what really works with this analogy is that if Paul can find similarities between our faith and athletic competition, then perhaps there is a more definite, practical answer to the question how to become a better Christian. And we can find that by looking at how athletes train to compete. The first thing that most athletes do when they wish to begin training is they find a coach. And there are several reasons to do this. A coach is usually somebody who has competed in that same arena, who has seen and done what it takes to succeed. And the coach's purpose is to pass on his knowledge and experience in a way that benefits the athlete, that gives them an edge that they need to win. And we can see in the Bible that we are encouraged as Christians to find coaches. And in fact, the Bible even goes so far as to recommend particular candidates. In the 1 Corinthians letter, in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, I did not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Paul was to serve as the Corinthians' coach because he had taught them the gospel of Christ. He can serve as a coach for us as well because he is an imitator of Christ, something he restates again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And of course, thankfully, we have the record of Jesus' life, his teachings. And so we could also imitate Christ himself. Wouldn't you want to be coached by the man who is coached by the creator of the game? Can you imagine the kind of advantage that would give you? Can you think of anyone who would be more qualified to be a coach? We are not limited to Paul as our only choice for coach, however. If you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 11 of Hebrews 6, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's a couple different ways I like to think about this verse and what it says about who we should pick as our coach. In a few chapters, the Hebrew writer will discuss all these Christians who have come before us, faithful men and women of the Bible who did what God asked of them and they inherited the promise. And any one of them could serve as a coach. Right, that's if I look at that word, inherit the promise, as somebody who has already taken hold of it. The ultimate promise, the promise of eternal life, the promise of salvation, the promise of spending eternity with God. But that's not the only promise that we have from God. There are a lot of other promises. And it does say inherit the promises, plural. And so when I look at my brothers and sisters in the faith who might still be alive, maybe I see some of them who are inheriting the promises, who are taking advantage of the blessings that God has offered. And I can say, how are they doing it? And imitate them. And kind of an in-between, a meeting, a compromise of those two is any Christian that we know of who has passed from this life, who led a faithful life, even though, you know, we don't know here on earth whether they're in heaven or not. We don't have the confirmation that we do of those in the Bible. I would feel confident as an individual on my own if I were to look at some of the people I know who have passed on and say, I want to live a life like theirs because I think they inherited the promise. So any one of those three situations gives us many more coaches that we could ask to help us become better Christians, who we could choose to imitate. Anyone who has successfully navigated this world and yet remained faithful is qualified to serve as a coach. And I want to go back to qualifications that are mentioned in verse 12 here. Faith and patience. Those are both specifically mentioned as qualifications for someone to be our coach. There are many successful athletes who are unable to make that transition into being a successful coach. And I think that these two qualities are part of that reason. And according to the Holy Spirit, those two qualities are vital for someone who wants to be a Christian coach, if you will. As a coach, you have to believe in yourselves, you have to believe in your students, you have to believe in the system. And a coach has to have patience. Because training is all about repetition. And sometimes there is, not sometimes, I'm gonna come around. There's always more failure than success. Because that's how we learn. We learn by making mistakes. And then correcting those mistakes. The end goal, the end product is success, but all those steps along the way are failures. It takes patience to avoid the frustration that can easily come when you have to do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. I'll add one more in there. There's frustration on your own part as the person who is practicing, and there's frustration on the coach's part. I've told you this. I've showed you this. Why do we have to keep doing this? Because we don't have it down just yet. Athletes tend to seek out training partners as well, particularly runners will seek out training partners to work with. Training partner serves a slightly different purpose from a coach, and while you can have one without the other, they're not interchangeable. They're not the same thing. They provide different advantages. One does not replace the other. The training partner often doesn't possess any more knowledge or skill than the athlete that they're training with. The partner is there to help share the burden of the training, to encourage and to exhort through their example. That is why it is so important for Christians to have fellowship with one another through membership in a local congregation. Our brothers and sisters in the faith serve as our training partners. They rejoice when we rejoice, they weep when we weep, and they help bear our burdens. Romans 12, starting in verse 10. Romans 12, starting in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I'm going to add verse 16 on here. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. A good training partner is going to be humble, because that makes them a better encourager. They're not going to brag about their accomplishments. They're not going to say how much better they are than you, and so you need to step it up. They're there side by side with you, running together with you, helping to carry you when the struggle gets so hard. But that works two ways. If we ask for a training partner, we must be willing to let them see us at our worst. If I were to use an analogy I often hear my wife use, that we must let them see us when we first get out of bed with our hair pulled back and no makeup on. Or if I were to flip that for the other gender, with your hoodie and sweats on and not shaven yet. And I was sick a couple weeks ago, called in sick 2 days, and one of the days was Monday, and I hadn't planned to be sick, so I had to rush in and set some stuff up for my sub, and I came in my hoodie and my sweats and unshaven, and it happened to be Spirit Week, homecoming, and Monday was Dress for Success. What is your favorite job? And so the teachers are, are you a college grad student? Like, you know, because I was in my WSU gear, there was an obvious look to me, right? And I had not prepared myself for success for that day. But you know what? That's when the real you comes out sometimes, right? That's when you really need that training partner there. When they see your weaknesses, when we're struggling to get out of bed, when we need to call them for support and encouragement, or even a rebuke maybe, if necessary, to get us motivated. If we don't open up, then that training partner is not going to be of any help. Even with a coach, even with a training partner, individual athletes will put a lot of work into researching the right training method, the method that will help them succeed. They will do research, they will read books, they will consult other experts. They'll investigate their methods, they'll investigate the methods their fellow athletes, their rivals, are using. In other words, they study a lot. One of the things that we talk about at the soccer program where I coach is getting our athletes to watch film of other athletes. And we're even talking about trying to get the ability to record our own games, because sometimes you just see how the other team works and they're working so well, and you want to be able to show that to your kids to say, do like this. Be imitators of these people. A good athlete will sit down and will devise a plan based off their study that will work the best for them to improve. And so if you want to become a better Christian, you need to study. You need to study your Bible. Seek things that will give you insight into how to add your faith. Is there a particular area you're struggling with? Seek that out. Right? We might have our read the Bible in a year plans, right? And that's great. It gives us a good foundation. It keeps us familiar with what the Bible says. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about find out what you need to know that's going to help you improve. Be specific. Sit down with men or women who have proven themselves to be knowledgeable about Bible things and ask them questions about what you have read. Caleb came in last night after doing his study for the Sunday morning classes. Dad, I got to clarify if I'm understanding what's happening here correctly. Is this what McGarvey meant? I said, Caleb, that's a great question. Why don't you ask that in class? Oh no, I can't do that, Dad. But that's what Paul's talking about, right? Ask those specific questions. Find the answers that are specific to you and where you need to grow. Find out what your brothers and sisters in Christ are doing to grow. Wow, I've really noticed a change in you. What are you doing differently? How is that helping you? And when you begin to get an idea of what will work best to grow your faith, sit down and create a plan to start implementing those things. A plan is nothing, though, if we don't diligently adhere to it. It doesn't do an athlete any good to schedule a workout if they don't show up and execute it. Right, we have practices throughout the summer to help get our girls ready. Most of them are endurance-based. There are rules the state has about how often we can actually practice with the ball, but we can do a lot of conditioning. Because soccer is all about running. And if you can't run for 90 minutes, you're not going to be as helpful to the team. We get maybe a third of the girls show up for those. Right? So, guess who's actually ready for when the season starts? Those 10 to 15 girls that showed up. Everybody else is struggling to keep up. So now not only do I have to worry about, am I doing my skill right, but can I just get around the field as much as these other girls are getting around? You know, you can tell yourself you need to read the Bible and you need to pray every day. You can tell yourself, I'm going to attend worship service every first day of the week. I'm going to go to a Bible study at least once a week. You can write on the calendar that you're going to go visit someone who needs encouragement. Maybe a little help around the house or who's sick and can really use a visit. But you're not going to see any improvement in your faith until you actually do those things. James 1, starting in verse 22. James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Right, if you just make plans but don't put those plans in actions, you are deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer or doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'm starting to get to the point where I have to carry my lesson plans around with me. Like, so in the morning I'm doing my prep and I'm setting things up, and if I leave my lesson plan on the book and then I go to write to the board to write something down, I'll get like half the sentence written and then I forget and I gotta go back to the desk and look at it. And so I've just started carrying it around with me, so I'm in the classroom doing stuff. Oh, I can look right down and remember what it is I'm doing. Are we like that spiritually? You know what the answer is? Carry your book around with you. Right? Put into action those things that you're planning. You only get better if you do that. Part of an athlete's training plan often includes regulating what they eat. Because certain foods will boost our energy levels, they'll help us add muscle, while other foods harm the body. They actually make us sluggish. They slow down our physical processes, our brain power. Christians who want to become better also need to monitor and regulate their spiritual diet. There are many things in the world that can tear down our faith instead of edifying us if we partake of them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or will edify. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul there tells the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I want to add the word participate in these things as well. We're using that athlete's analogy. We must evaluate those who we associate with. We must evaluate the activities we participate in. And we must decide if they are helping us become better Christians or if they are hurting us. Finally, after all the preparation, after all the training, after all the study and all the work, an athlete competes. They enter the race. They take to the field. They strive for the prize. They test themselves against their opponents and they push themselves beyond the limits they may have experienced in training. There is no substitute for going out and doing the work. There's just something that happens mentally to us when we know it's for real versus when it's just for practice. We naturally grow and become better Christians when we fulfill the roles that God has given us. When we take opportunities to teach, we're challenged not only to expand our own knowledge, but to live up to the standards and expectations that we are espousing. How hypocritical would it be for me to get up here and talk to you about becoming a better Christian and not do those things myself? And so I have set that challenge for myself. I'm going to talk about this subject and I better start doing it. When we participate in worship, whether that means leading in services or just attending regularly, we are strengthening our bonds with our God and we're edifying each other. When we invite our brothers and sisters into our homes, we are demonstrating and increasing our ability to love. Ultimately, it is this real world putting into practice the commands of our Lord that make us better Christians. Now, as I close things out, I know there are probably some of you who are still thinking, that's all well and good, but you still haven't told me what to do. Sure, I can read my Bible, I can go to church, but how does that really make me into a better spouse? Or a better parent? Or help me to forgive? Or whatever specific thing it is that you are struggling with. And so as a final word of encouragement, I would tell you that no athlete enters a race or joins a team and expects to finish, let alone win, without having spent the first few months buffeting their body into shape. And I just talked about how over the summer we spend time with our girls conditioning them. And then during those first couple weeks, which are the tryouts, our drills focus on basic skills. And then even during the season, half the practice is practicing a specific skill or a specific strategy, and then we scrimmage the last half hour to see if they can put it into practice, into a game-like situation. And that works for any sort of sport, right? Your training regimen never starts with the full 26 miles if you're a marathon runner. I did a couch to 5K over the summer, right? They didn't start running 5 miles? 3.5K, 3.2 miles or whatever, right? I ran for a certain amount of time, and even then it was just intervals, 2 minutes running, a minute walking, until 8 weeks later, my body could handle running 5K. You must focus on those fundamentals, emphasize a specific skill, and then after we've mastered those things, then we begin to do the more complicated. We scrimmage, we do the real game. Another analogy, and this is 30 years ago, but it's still that impactful to me. I ran track in high school, and I ran the 400 meters, which is just one lap around the track. And I remember my freshman year, we got a new coach, and she took everybody who ran the 400 and up, so if you ran the 400 to 800 mile, you were in long distance. And we would, one of the things we do once a week is we would run a mile out to this neighborhood. A mile, four laps, I run one lap. A mile out to a neighborhood. And then we would spend longer than I wanted to, running up and down hills. It's a track, it's flat. Why are we running up and down hills? This is not cross country. And then we'd run a mile back to the school. That year was my best year in the event. I placed third in district. Had a personal record, ran a 400 in under a minute. It's because she spent all the time building up my endurance. Right? How's this going to make me a better runner? This is not the type of race I run. Well, it did. Because it was establishing a baseline, a foundation. Sometimes the things we do, we don't see the immediate improvement. We're just laying that foundation. Christians need to build up their strength and endurance with skill exercises like reading the Bible, daily prayer, and regular attendance. The more that we expose ourselves to God's Word, the more that we will learn and discover the tools that we need to become better Christians. It's not always obvious or apparent. It's not always specific to our weaknesses, but it is still helping us towards our goal of eternal life with the Father in heaven. There is one this morning who is not a Christian. Let me coach you a little bit. First thing you need to do is to have a basic understanding of God's Word. And that basic understanding is simply that God sent His Son down to die for us. That Son was Jesus Christ. If you're willing to believe that and profess that and repent of your sins, then you're ready to become a Christian. We will help you with that. We will baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost for the remission of your sins. You will come up out of that water as a new creation, a child of God, ready to begin the race. And then we will continue to be your coach, your training partner, whatever it is you need. It goes for anyone who's a Christian here as well this morning. As your brothers and sisters, we want to encourage you. We want to help you get to the end of the race. And if you need our prayers, if you need a Bible study, if you need to make a confession of a public sin, we're here to help you with that as well. If you need to respond to the invitation anyway, please come forward as we stand and sing.